Okay, this is Lesson 8, New Creation Realities, and the title of this lesson is Dealing with the Old Creation. Let's just open with prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and just want to focus on you, and we want to give this time to you and to open up for the Holy Spirit to be able to move in our hearts as he will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 5, 17, which of course is kind of the theme verse for our series of lessons here. And it says, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And over in Romans 6, 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we have it on very good authority that there is a finality to our death with Christ, that it is something that is complete, it's finished, it's over, and as far as Paul is concerned, and as far as what he got from the Holy Spirit, it says that everything has passed away. However, if you look at us, things most definitely do not seem passed away. And that causes a crisis on the inside of us, which is the reason for the title, Dealing with the Old Creation. Because it's well and good to kind of come to a conclusion that you're going to believe what the Word of God says, that we're crucified with Christ and there's a new creation, but there's still things in us that we have to deal with on a daily basis that run contrary to that. And so, first of all, I'd like to say that before God can do anything on an individual level in any of us with reference to the work of the cross, bringing to an end things in us that are still of the old creation, and with reference to Christ coming out of us, there has to be a final stand on our part with reference to the finished work of the cross. If we don't have that final stand, if we're resting in our own experiences as our final authority, then the Lord is not going to be able to change us, because our experience is going to follow our faith. And as long as we are fully resting in the finished work of the cross, that gives the Holy Spirit ground in us to be able to shape us and form us according to that image of completion. So, that has to be settled first. But once that is settled, he can begin to deal with things. And all along that time, we see things that are contrary. Either we have reoccurring faults that never seem to go away no matter what we do, or we feel like we aren't quite grasping the reality of it in some ways. But whatever the situation is for the specific individual, there's a real lack of finishedness that we see. The image that we are presenting is not an image of the finished work of the cross. Now, in one of our lessons, we talked about in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And in one sense, that is true in a finished way, that we are his workmanship. We were brought up out of the grave in Christ, and there is a new creation. But we are also an ongoing workmanship. There is a present and continuous work of the cross in each and every one of us. But that is an ongoing work. And instead of looking at it like, well, I have things wrong with me, and I don't get it, and I'm wrong, and then we're reinforcing an old image, it's important to understand that the Lord is still working on us with reference to his timing and his timetable, and he's not dealing with everything in us right now. That he has things before us that if we are sensitive and in tune to the Holy Spirit, we'll be aware that he's working on specific things in us, and not just expecting us to have everything complete all at once, and somehow it's up to us to bring forth this finished work in ourselves. He's actually working on us to bring things about one thing at a time. But nevertheless, because he doesn't get to everything in us all at once, things continue to present themselves or reoccur or bubble up from within us that look and act like the old creation. And because we love the Lord, this makes us feel bad about ourselves. Okay, because we love the Lord and we sense that there is something higher than what we're showing right now. And we love him and we want to be a part of that and we want to conform to that, but we don't always know what to do about it. And we don't understand how to narrow the gap that is so deep between the finished work of the cross and what we see in ourselves. And so, different people have different ways of dealing with this crisis and this discomfort. Some people just beat themselves up and feel condemned all the time. Just, I'm bad, I'll never get it, I'll never know. And there's a real lack of unbelief there and a real lack of understanding of what the finished work is, of course. Another way that we tend to want to address that situation is we try to make up for it in some way or another. So let's say the person's flaw or shortcoming shows itself again. That person might feel like, well, this needs to stop, so I'm going to redouble my efforts, I'm going to get in the Word, or I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to read someone's book on that subject. But there's something that we feel like, as long as we're responsible and taking the matter in hand and doing something about it, then somehow that makes up for the fact that it happened. But really, that's just another way of presenting God with our own righteousness. So really, that's not helpful. Another thing people try and do is go out and do good works that will somehow balance the thing that they did. And I realize that a lot of unbelievers do that, but really believers who claim to be saved by grace through faith do this all the time. But we'll see something wrong over here, and so we'll go get involved in something else, a Christian activity or a ministry or something over here to somehow alleviate the distress in ourselves. But of all of these ways of dealing with it, and I know that there are other ways too, but these are just some examples, all of them still have to do with alleviating something with reference to my experience and not really living in Christ where the work is finished, regardless of what's going on inside of me. So how to handle this gap is all important, because it's always going to be there to some degree. Sometimes it's going to be glaring, sometimes not so much. But we have to know how to handle it and how to stay established in Christ and not get under condemnation and not give up on faith, you know, on trusting the Lord, and not give up on the Holy Spirit just because we see things that are contrary. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." In other words, we don't owe the flesh anything. We are not obligated to somehow pay off the flesh or alleviate it or pacify it in any situation or in any circumstance. We are not obligated to answer it or to honor it or give place to it in any way. Now, that is true with reference to sin, meaning we don't owe the flesh subjection to its demands when it pulls on us and wants us to do things we shouldn't do. But it also means that we don't have to pacify it once the thing is done. And we don't owe it anything. We don't operate in this realm anymore. Now, we started with our verse over in 2 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 16 there, "Wherefore henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Well, that's the flesh. Knowing ourselves as individuals, with our ups, downs, good, bad, the ways Christ is formed, the way he's not formed, all of these things is the flesh. And we're not obligated or debtors to that. Okay? So, for me, how this works out has been counterintuitive. I have not always understood this. And when I do something wrong, my tendency is to want to examine it and to figure out where I went wrong so I won't do it anymore. So that requires a focus. My way of handling my problems is to focus on me. And it feels like I'm being responsible. It feels like I'm taking my problem in hand and not pushing it off on other people or the Lord. But really, it's independence and it's a lack of union with Christ. And therefore, whenever I have used this method, it hasn't worked. As a matter of fact, things have gotten worse in many cases. Okay? But God doesn't want us to dig and root around in the flesh. Okay? He wants us to turn away from the flesh and distance ourselves from it as quickly as possible. We owe it nothing. We owe no apology. We don't owe penance. We don't owe discussion about itself as a or discussion about it as necessary for a member of the new creation, because we are of the flesh no longer. We're now after a new creation, which is of the Spirit. So the sooner we can leave the flesh and all its workings behind, the better. Of course, it's best not to give place to it at all. But that's probably not going to happen for most of us. And I'm not meaning to lower the bar here, because the new creation is the highest bar. And that's what we are of already. But the fact of the matter is, we're not fully formed yet, and things are going to happen, and we're going to have to know how to handle it. So the minute that we recognize that we are not abiding in the vine, the minute that we recognize that we are living as an independent unit apart from Christ, we break with it, we turn from it, and we gain our footing back in Christ. This is a faith act, not a feeling act, not an experiential revelation mountaintop act, not I need some new deep knowledge or insight or wisdom act. It is simply putting our feet on the ground of the finished work of the cross and trusting that whatever just happened, I don't have to relate to it anymore. Don't have to go, sorry, 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 sorry. Don't have to, you know, pray and pray and pray. You don't have to even, to get back in fellowship with God, you don't even have to spend a lot of time trying to get the feelings of close communion with God back. Because the fact of the matter is, you are in Christ. You don't have to feel it. You have to faith it. Meaning, you don't faith it to make it come into existence. You rely on it so that you will work according to it. So, we can call this getting a new beginning. Meaning, anytime we find ourselves having fallen into the mire and the bog of self or sin or anything else that's after the old creation, you can leave it right there and not have to continue to interact with it as if somehow it now owes you owe it some kind of attention or validation to somehow assuage your personal guilt or personal right standing before God. You don't have to do it. You simply break with it. You don't have to live with the consequences of it per se. The Lord can even handle those things in certain cases. You don't worry about all that. You don't ensnare your mind in the outcome and how wrong it was and how bad you feel. You break with all of it because the fact of the matter is Jesus broke with it when he died. When Jesus died, all of that went to the grave. And so our breaking with it is the acknowledgement of what happened at the cross, which for me has seemed irresponsible because I want to feel bad for it until it's better. But that's not how God works. And so there has to be, that keeps us tied to the very thing that God has cursed and that he is not dealing with, which is why it's a dead end or it keeps you going in circles, however you choose to. I mean, it's like a little gerbil on a wheel. You're just going to go round and round with all of your techniques for dealing with the problem. But you get that new beginning. You leave all the old behind and you start fresh in Christ and you look at his face just as if you were always looking in his face. You relate to him as if you had never sinned. Because his forgiveness and his redemption is so complete, his relationship with us is as though we've never sinned. So we enter into that relationship again immediately. We can call it getting a new beginning. We know from 1 John 1:9 that all of our sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all is forgiven now on the basis of God's eternal plan. And we looked at this too quite a few lessons back, that he's not just randomly forgiving, and that even revolts. Something on the inside revolts that thought that he would just sit there and go, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. Oh, that's okay that you murdered those people. Oh, it's okay that you lie on the time. I'll just forgive you. No. First of all, it was paid for. Someone had to pay for that forgiveness. And we understand that on some level, that the blood of Jesus is the payment for it. But even beyond that, forgiveness is within the realm or is defined by the eternal plan of God. Forgiveness is for those who are in Christ. Forgiveness is forgiveness is for those who are called according to his purpose. And so forgiveness is for those who have already become part of the new creation and have done something that's contrary to it. Forgiveness is yours. And so whatever it takes to get you back and relating in resurrection reality with Christ, that's what he's going to give you. And that includes forgiveness. So the quicker that we can embrace the image of the new creation in spite of ourselves and in spite of the image that we're putting forth, the better, because that plugs us back into the life and the plan and the purpose of God. Okay, let's go over now to Colossians chapter 2, where we're going to spend the rest of our time. And we are going to be looking at this entire chapter, and I just feel like the Lord has given me some really good stuff in here, even just this morning when I was preparing. I was really enjoying it, and especially with reference to how not to be sucked in to these methods of dealing with our guilt and feeling bad that we've flown in. Okay, and I feel like he lays out some really good ways of dealing with it here. So let's make our way through the whole chapter, starting with verse 1, and let's read the first 5 verses. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Okay, so first of all, I want to point out in verse 4 that there is a kind of a warning tone here, that he's saying what he said in verses 1 through 3, lest any man should beguile them with enticing words. Well, something that is good to know about ourselves sooner rather than later is that we all have susceptibilities. If the circumstances are right and the thing that appeals to us is offered within the right set of circumstances, most believers would completely bite, go for the bait. Because there's more to us with reference to preserving ourselves and promoting ourselves than what we are aware of. And I don't mean this in any kind of rebuking way. It is who we are. We are incredibly frail in these areas apart from Christ, which is why we really need the cross to have the liberty to really go down deep and deal with some core issues in us so that we won't be susceptible. But he's talking about their susceptibilities to enticing words. Okay. We all have things that we want. And we all have things that we feel like we need in order to survive. And if they're withheld long enough, and then pressure is brought to bear upon us and said, you can have these things if you, such and so and so, most of us would give in. Okay. This is what the enemy was trying to do with Jesus in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and was hungry. You know, turn these stones into bread. You can have all the kings of the world if you just worship me. It was these things, and these things were not light with Jesus. These were temptations for him. And even so, we're going to have temptations. We are going to be tempted, and we think about temptations with reference to, like, sexual sin or baser acts, okay? But really here he's talking about the temptation of moving off the ground of the new creation and relating to yourself and to God by any other way. So let's back up and look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery. What keeps us from being susceptible is the riches of understanding, or the assurance of understanding. Not just intellectual understanding, but spiritual understanding, really understanding what it means to be in Christ. The riches, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden there, the assurance that union with Christ in this way brings, it will make you solid. And when people try and pull on the soul or on our flesh or the enemy or even our own minds, we will not sway even though we feel the pulls because we're anchored into Christ. Okay, and that does not happen by theology. That doesn't happen by being familiar with the message. This happens because the cross has been allowed to work in us, and we have learned to relate only by the new creation and to allow the image of what that is to be formed in our minds with reference to ourselves. Okay? So, beguiled with enticing words. That would be words that sound reasonable. Words that we'd say, huh, that sounds good. That's a good point. Good argument. Okay? It is important, okay, words that sound reasonable and wise, such as, it is important to look at yourself and take stock. It is important to know how to handle the flesh in its tendencies and urges when they come upon us. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for that. We need to know how to deal with that. Well, that sounds reasonable. It does. Verse 6 and 7 are the antidote to such wonderful reasonings. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Mm. That your walk should be first and foremost in him. Then reasonings that separate you from Christ and make you deal with your flaws as an individual Christian who's responsible for yourself won't win the day, won't win the point against you. Verse 7, the continued antidote, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. You know, it takes time for roots to go down. Mm-hmm. It takes time. Rooting, a root is very hidden growth. No one really sees what goes on under the ground. But usually, in healthy plants, oftentimes the roots go deeper down than the top of the plant goes high. It's more than, further down than it is up. And that ensures stability. That ensures establishment. That ensures it's not going to get knocked over with the first heavy wind, and it's not going to dry up and die the first time that we have a dry spell. Okay? And built up or established. That's what happens above the ground. That's what happens. That's the visible growth. That's what gets us solid so that we don't move and we're not swayed. That's the antidote to being beguiled, is learning before the pull ever comes, learning to relate by Christ and not by you to the Lord. And doing that when it's pleasant and when it's not stormy and when it's easy, when life is easy and not much is happening, that would be a good time to learn to be rooted and built up in Christ. Before something bad happens and you get spoiled or deceived or beguiled, you see. So it's good to begin to walk in these things right now. Well, how do you do that? You do it by faith. And then the storms and the problems come, and they will test to see what's really been rooted in you. They will test to see if it's been established enough in you that you won't be beguiled. But you have to start somewhere. So I feel like it's best to start, for example, to have your shield of faith up before the fiery darts come. You know, it's best to be rooted before there's a drought. You know, it's best to be established before there's an earthquake. It's best to, you know, be solidly so, having your roots so deep down and entwined into Christ that the beguiling pulls can't unroot you. Even if you feel the pressure of it, you feel the sense of the pulling and the drawing, those roots are just grabbing onto Christ and cannot be undone. That's what we want. Okay, verse 8. Here we go. Here's an actual full-on warning. Beware lest any man spoil you, or that means lead you away captive, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, beware. First warning. See to it that you are not led captive by sophisticated arguments. You know, it's really amazing the achievements of humanity and how good we can look. We can excel in our fields, and we look like the perfect package in our fields. I was just watching a clip on YouTube the other day of NASA, who had sent that little exploring robot to Mars. And I was watching the whole process of how that happened. And when that little robot finally landed and started taking all the pictures and sending it back to Earth, these people were so excited. And I was thinking, they were like little kids in a candy shop. They were all like jumping up and down. Even like the lowest tech on the totem pole, which is like, yay, and like doing cheers and stuff. Because they had succeeded at their really amazing project. Whether it's somebody in the arts that can play or sing or dance more beautifully than anybody else, or if it's a scientist who has, you know, broken through to new horizons in his field, everything looks really, really good when you look at human beings on their level of achievement and what they can do with their minds. We look sophisticated. We look polished. We look elevated. We look amazing to ourselves and others. But when all those things are set aside and we are seen for what we are in light of Christ, which has to do with our character and our nature and what functions in that way, all of a sudden, we don't look so great. But the problem is that all of that sophistication pulls on us. It's got a seduction to it that makes us want that. And I think that Paul is not so much talking about science, the arts and sciences in this verse. I think he's more talking about the sophistication of the Jewish traditions and how they seem to answer to every man's every need for righteousness. And that pulled on the Colossians. Okay. And even in the religious world, and I don't even mean like corrupt religion, I mean good people who love the Lord, there is an image that is presented many times that is sophisticated and polished and excellent. It looks like it excels beyond everybody. And the doctrine or the theology behind such an image of excellence can pull and lead us captive from Christ, who should be our only excellence. And when you are down and feel like a failure, or feel like you're not measuring up to what God wants for you or whatever,
such sophistication, such wisdom, can seem very appealing. But what it will do is it will lead you away captive to a creation that God has cursed, condemned to death, and abandoned. And now you're serving it by accepting its methods of self-improvement. When He has made us, by Jesus' death and by His own grace, He has made us a part of something so much greater and richer and fuller. But in order to partake in that, we cannot partake of ourselves as our individual source. We have to forget ourselves and abandon ourselves and be found in Christ as a member where Christ is all. But see, that does not sit well with the mind that wants the sophistication and the finished-looking image that the earth can present to us, including religion. So beware, lest you be led away captive by this religious wisdom. And then He gives us all the reasons why this need not happen to us. Verses 9 and 10 should be viewed together. We are complete in the One who contains the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. We're His body. So, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Not just in the Trinity, in the new creation. The fullness of the Godhead has been deposited in the new creation because the new creation is in Christ. We don't need another method to deal with our issues. Okay, we need to understand what happened at the cross by revelation. And we are complete in Him. We are complete there where the fullness has been deposited. Who is the head of all principality and power. I don't care on what authority or what ground our minds try and tell us, or some other well-meaning person tries to tell us, no, use this method, gain some personal righteousness or personal value for yourself. That method leads us into bondage. And because we are in Him who is the head, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We don't have to bow our knee to the principalities and powers that rule and dominate and so beautifully reign over the old creation. Okay. Verse 11, another reason why we need not be led away captive. We have been circumcised. The body of sins of the flesh has been cut off. God is not dealing with us as sinners anymore. The new creation is not a sin-based relationship. Okay, so whenever sins come along, they are not dealt with as though we are sinners. They are dealt with on the ground of the new creation, that we are not, we are in contradiction to our image, and therefore the mind must be renewed. He doesn't deal with us like you personally have to be improved, because you personally were crucified. Verse 12, buried and raised with Him. Burial separates the dead from the living, so the two cannot mingle. It's really great if you think that you're raised up with Christ and He's your life, but if you're still carrying around that stinky corpse, and you're thinking about it, you're messing with it, you're dealing with it, it taints the living. So we bury the dead. We put it out of sight. We cannot interface or interact with that dead corpse. It has been placed in the ground. We will never see it again in Christ. Again, we are not debtors to the flesh. It is buried. It's over. Moving on. Blotting out the handwriting, this is verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Okay, Jesus took the law, and it says here, crucified it, and therefore we're no longer part of its domain. It does not rule us anymore. So when the law says, look what you just did, failure before God, unrighteous, we don't listen to the law's interpretation of our situation. Because it has been removed from us as an authority. Verse 15, and having spoiled or led captive principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So those are all the reasons why we need not be led away captive. He led all of that away captive. Okay. But we will be led away captive if we allow ourselves to be beguiled or deceived by individual, independent methods of self-righteousness. Verse 16, let no man therefore, here's another warning, Let no man, therefore, judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day. Okay, he's talking about the law here. Man has no place, either another believer or your own mind, has no place to put anything on us that is man-made or based in sin or in the old creation. It is the same as it's the same thing as subjecting oneself to ordinances that will supposedly control the flesh. It's like we're trying to control the flesh by the law of Moses, but that doesn't work. And we're part of the new creation, so we're not trying to control the flesh anymore. We're believing it's crucified. Verse 17, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body, new creation, is of Christ. Okay? At very best, the law that Jesus crucified is a shadow that points to Christ. In its best moments, when it is used properly, it'll say, Jesus, 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 to us. It'll open our eyes to see Him. Okay? But it will never be the true. The true is the body, the new creation in Christ. Okay? Why would you subject yourself to what in its finest moments can only ever be a shadow? And why would you subject it to yourself to what in its worst, when it's used as its worst possible, in the worst case scenario, is a dangerous weapon to conquer God's people and hinder the life of Christ from flowing out of them? Because that's what ends up happening. Here we are, the body, the true, the thing Jesus died for. No shadows here. The Godhead has deposited His fullness in Christ bodily, where the body dwells. Okay? And then someone, our mind or someone else, says, you have to take care of this problem. You're an individual that's responsible for yourself. So go over here as an individual and generate some holiness somehow or other. We've just been led away captive. We've been separated from the one who is the source of our new life. Okay? Verse 18. Another warning. Let no man beguile you of your reward. That's the right that you have to live this life in Christ. In a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Okay, that is a mouthful. Let's start in verse 18 with the warning. Let no man beguile you of your reward. It's kind of what we were just saying, okay? How will they try and beguile you? My translation says, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Voluntary humility is a self-imposed humility that creates the image of being humble. So someone would come to you, and they're super humble. Well, you know, I'm just a sinner, and when I sin, you know, I have to da-da-da-da-da because that'll keep me from sinning. Or whatever. I don't know. I don't even know how to go there. But it has to do with a fake image that looks spiritual because it's so humble. Right? For the people on the recording, I'm doing my little quote fingers. Humble. And it lends weight to carnal ways of living. So it makes carnal methods of dealing with the flesh look spiritual. Remember the poles I was telling you about? This pulls on us. Someone comes along and they act really humble. And I've been kind of maybe prideful. So they must be better than I am because they're obviously so humble. They confess all their sins and they acknowledge that they can't do it. And only the Lord can do it. And they have all the right words in place. But self has not yet been dealt with because they're still trying to deal with self. And that's how you know. Not by their image of humility, but you know that it's not right by where their source is. Their source is self. This worship of angels has to do with a system that was developed a little bit later, but I guess the beginnings were here during Paul's time, of reaching the holiness of God by personal sanctification. And there were different levels that you could attain to, and these angels corresponded to different levels. Now, I may not be getting this quite right, but you get the basic idea. It's basically a spiritual self-improvement program, as opposed to we are not getting improved. We're crucified with Christ. And there is no improvement for us. God's not going to improve us. If we're looking for this little thing to be dealt with over here, and this little area to be dealt with over there, and now I feel like I'm as spiritual as brother or sister so-and-so, or at least as spiritual as they were 7 years ago, or we have this graded system in our Christian philosophy, that is like the worship of angels. That is contrary to the cross, that wiped everything out, period. Everything got wiped out. Something brand new got put in. Learning to stand in that and identify in the brand new will result in, over time, things unfolding in us. But we do not step up like a little ladder that goes up to heaven or goes to God and slowly become more spiritual. this false image just hides this reasoning that is separate from union. And such people, it says, do not hold the head. Okay, and that's the acid test. Do they hold the head? Meaning, are they hanging on to Christ as the head of all? If they are not holding on to Christ as the head of all, meaning, He is the head, we are the body, and therefore we are in Him and His life flows through us. If that is not what they are offering, then they are trying to beguile you. Okay? And I say they, that could be another person, but in many cases our very own minds will do it without anybody's help. And that's where we need to identify it first. If we can identify it working in us, then we're going to be able to identify it when it comes at us from other sources. From whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. This is different. This is not try to get the sin out. Try to change from me to Christ in this little area or that little area. It is a simple acknowledging of the relationship. The body holding the head. The members of the body providing all that is needed for personal growth. And personal growth, well, personal growth according to this verse isn't even accurate. It is actually the members being knit together and there's an increase of God Himself within the body. This right here, this verse, is how the new creation operates. It's not even talking about our sins. That's why it's so important to be able to understand to leave the sin and the person's inability to deal with the sin all in the grave, allow ourselves to be raised up in Christ, take on the Spirit-revealed image of the new man, and as we are members in that new man, and then being knit, and then allow God to increase in and between us. It's a completely different way of living. We don't deal with our faults and our problems in that sense. We are open to the life of God moving in us and among us and seeing that increase of Christ continue. Did you need to stand up or something? Do you need to stand up or something? This is what happens experientially, that is the for which verses 9 through 15 are the basis. Okay, that's the foundation, that finished work and acknowledging the finished work of what has already happened. And then the present working, based on all that, we find in verse 19 with the interrelation between the members so that God is increased and His increase is evident in us rather than personal improvement or personal righteousness or personal superiority over others because we're further down the road or personal inferiority to others because others are further down the road than we are. All of that is a beguiling, deceiving method. And it has nothing to do with who we are in Christ. So don't be quick to let it go. Because to let go of what God has done in Him, don't be quick to find another solution to the problem, whatever the problem might be, just because it seems to be getting the better of you. There is something higher than us overcoming our problems. And the secret to overcoming our problems is not trying to overcome the problem, but to embrace who the Lord has made us to be in His Son. Verses 20 through 23. Say, wherefore, since, it says if you be dead with Christ, but really it would be more properly translated since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. This is a difficult passage. I never really understood a lot of it. But I feel like the Lord's given me a little bit of insight recently that has been really, really helpful to me. It would be better to translate that if in verse 20 as since. Wherefore, since you are dead with Christ, since you're dead, why are you trying to deal with the flesh and try to put the flesh away? Why are you trying to subjugate the flesh? Why are you trying to put it down or cut it off or do something with it by touch not, taste not, handle not? Those are things that the flesh, you know, locks onto.
Since you died with Christ, don't subject yourself to man's means of self-improvement. That is what the pull is. That's what beguiles us. That is what deceives us. I have to get better. I have to be better. They are impressive. These man's means of self-improvement are impressive and sophisticated codes of conduct. And they have a reputation of knowing how to navigate through life in a spiritual manner. It looks like it's spiritual. But the worship, that they're calling this worship, okay? It uses the word will worship here in verse 23. These things have indeed a show or a reputation of wisdom in will worship. What that really means, that word will worship, is simply a person deciding how they want to worship the Lord and doing it their way instead of God's way. Or just doing what feels best to you. I mean, really, that's what it is. Well, I don't like worshiping God like that. I like worshiping Him like this. Well, the big problem with that is that the Lord's, the only sacrifice the Lord receives is the lamb on the brazen altar in the temple. Any other form of offering, like whatever sacrifice that is not the prescribed sacrifice, He's not going to accept. Not only that, He's not going to accept it if it's offered in the wrong place. This was the issue. For those of you who are familiar with the historical books in the Old Testament, this was one of the reasons they went into captivity. They were worshiping in the high places when they were only supposed to be worshiping at the temple. And they would say things like, well, I don't feel like going all the way to the temple for the feast. I'm too busy. I'll tell you what, I'll just run up on the hill in the backyard and build my own altar and offer a lamb. God didn't honor that. It had to be offered at the temple. Why? Because the fullness of Godhead dwells in the body, His temple. That's the only place that offerings can be offered. We cannot offer our own little ideas of offerings. It has to be Christ. Not our sacrifices of our personal things. Not the sacrifices, I'm not going to eat that thing anymore because whenever I eat that, I overeat. And I'm not talking about doing that to be careful. I'm talking about someone doing that as a basis of righteousness. Like, I don't want to sin, so I'm going to sacrifice this thing. And that'll make it okay. Or, I sin like this, so I'm going to sacrifice something over here to make up for it. No, the offering is Christ. It was always the only offering. There's no other offering that can be offered. Everything else is will worship. Everything else that is self-improvement or somehow a grasping after self-righteousness is will worship. And that is not accepted. Verse 23 again says, these things have indeed a show of wisdom or of knowing how to navigate through life in will worship. Meaning, I know how to do it. It's my own personal way, and I know how, and I figured it out. And it's Christian, and it's godly, but I figured it out. Okay, will worship. And humility, it's that false humility word again. It's the same word as the one up in verse 20. In verse 18, where it talks about a voluntary humility, it's the same word. This false humility of, oh, I'm just so humble, I'm just such a sinner, I just need to, you know, act like a sinner and be so humble, and that's what God wants, is me beating up myself somehow. These methods, it says, and neglecting the body, meaning somehow beating our bodies into subjection as if sacrificing something for our bodies somehow is an acceptable sacrifice. And then it says, not in any honor, or another way that could be said is there's no value here. It has no value with reference to dealing with the gratification of the flesh. Meaning, okay, so putting that all together, what that means is the wisdom of man says, don't do this, don't do that, touch not, taste not, handle not, recognize what a sinner you are, and therefore don't allow yourself this, 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 and that, and stay really humble and know what a sinner you are, and don't do those things, and that's the wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like a lot of Christianity to me. Okay. But what he says here is that it has absolutely no value with dealing with how the flesh is seeking to gratify itself. Because the issue isn't the outward things that we're doing. The issue is the flesh itself. And the flesh can be dominant in feeding itself and pampering itself. And the flesh is also dominant in denying itself for a higher sense of self-elevation, which is, look how spiritual I am. It's all the flesh.
And so simply cutting off activities has no value with reference to dealing with the flesh. It's still pampering the flesh in some way to be super religious in this fashion. It makes you feel like you have a wisdom that other people don't have. It makes you feel like you're sophisticated, you've got the philosophy, and you're so humble, and look how humble I am. I'm so humble that I should be able to lead other people. And I'm making it really, really obvious, but it's a lot more subtle than that, in fact. So anyway, it doesn't really deal with the main issue, which is self, flesh, which will always be self and flesh. There is no dealing. There is no rule that's going to change its basic makeup. It must be crucified and put away. So instead of actually controlling the flesh, people who assume this kind of independent wisdom that has nothing to do with Christ crucified, they're actually gratifying and pampering their flesh, whether they are fully aware of it or not. The fact of the matter is, we are crucified, we are forgiven, we are washed clean and loved. We may have sinned, but we are no longer after Adam's race. See, that has to be the thing. We have got to change our mind of who we are of. We are no longer of Adam, we are of Christ. Even when we sin, we're still of Christ, though the sin is not of Christ. Okay? We stand upon different ground now. We stand upon the ground of what God brought out of the grave. He does not deal with us after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Even if we do something fleshly, He does not deal with us after the flesh, i.e., give us the law of Moses. Okay? Or some other method, hoops to jump through, or things we have to do to gain His good graces again. Okay? He doesn't deal with us in that way. He deals with us only after the new creation, the increasing in us as members of the whole. Okay? Your sin, our sin, is not evidence of being in the bloodline of Adam. Instead, it is evidence of the need for a renewed mind. And He will deal with us in this fashion. This is why when we focus on our sins and our problems, God never changes anything. I don't know how many people who are listening to this have tried and how what the age groups are or whatever, but if you have been serving the Lord for a long, long, long time, the faults and the flaws that don't change can be very disturbing when you love the Lord and you've been faithful for years. And this is because God does not deal with us as sinners. He deals with us as a new creation. He's not messing around in our sin. He's trying to bring us to Christ. That is the answer. Moving off of the ground of the old creation that's crucified, not just being placed in Christ, but recognizing that by the Spirit and operating and living there will remove sin from our practice. Okay? Instead, it is evidence of the need for a renewed mind, and He will deal with you accordingly. God has put the old creation to death, and He has moved on. Trying to deal with a new creation person with old creation methods will not work. It will just cause your sin to increase. So, just in closing, we're talking about how to deal with the old creation. When the old creation, or what seems like the old creation, finds room in us, its pulls, its desires that are ungodly or selfish or me, individual, whatever, as harmless as they may seem or as base and as ugly as they seem, when those things rise, what is the real danger is not those things. Because they're going to grieve us if we really love the Lord, and eventually He's going to be able to deal with them if we stick with Him. The real danger is being led away captive by sophisticated and not well-seeming arguments that seem to say there's something that we must generate. There's something, some code other than Christ that we must live by. Because we are deeply afraid that if we just let it go, that it's going to run rampant and we're going to look really bad and it might be really scary because we really don't know what's going to happen. Deep down, there's a really deep fear of finding out what we really are, or other people finding out what we really are. But this is the beauty of it. Who we really were got crucified. If we are really abiding in Christ, that isn't going to come out. The reason why it keeps coming out is we keep drawing from that problem. We're actually bringing it on ourselves. It's almost like a self-fulfilling curse. But dealing with the old creation means continuing to draw upon the fullness of Christ in Him, standing on the ground of that circumcision, of that having been put to death, of having been buried with Him and raised up in Him in something new, of acknowledging what was done to that law at the cross, of acknowledging that no one has authority, no evil power has authority over you anymore. That the authority
authority of evil powers is only within the realm of the new creation. All of these things are the finished work that we live in and dwell in and begins to soak our minds and slowly change our view. And we stand there, and then as we know and as we understand, we operate by that new creation. And instead of trying to get out of sin and not being a sinner, we give expression to what is true. Whether it's sharing the word with somebody, or praying for somebody else, or ministry, pouring out in some way, spending time with the Lord, not in religious duties, but as an act of the expression of the new creation. That will cause increase that pushes out the darkness. It's the same old principle. If you want the darkness to go away, you don't chase the darkness or combat the darkness, you turn on the light. And it's the same thing. When the darkness of Adam seems to be all around us and in us, the answer is not to combat it, to be led away captive by its methods. The answer is to turn on the light. Get that new beginning. Break with the old. Look at Christ and leave what is wrong to the Lord. Don't touch it. Don't manipulate it. Don't act on it in reaction or in any other way. Just, I'm leaving it with the Lord. I can't control it. He has to control it. I, in the meantime, am going to actively engage my will and my soul and my whole person in the manifestation of the increase of God. And you will be surprised what goes away and what is no longer a problem. Okay, let's just close. Father, we just thank you for the greatness of your work on the cross. Lord, there is nothing bigger, there is nothing larger, nothing grander, more sweeping, more profound, more epic than what Jesus did when he died and when he was raised again. Lord, we do not see it in its proper value, in its proper light, or we wouldn't fight the things that we fight. Lord, I pray for each person listening right now who has a heart to know. Open their ears, help them to hear your spirit, not my words or anybody else's words or anyone's book, but really your spirit, Lord, with reference to how you want to open up the grand scale of the cross and what it has achieved. Lord, I pray that there will be those who will begin to enter into life in the new creation instead of constantly trying to battle the darkness and wandering around in confusion and different methods and different ways of trying to deal with problems. Lord, we don't have to deal with it. We can leave it in the ground and simply be the new creation that you have made us to be. And when those things trip us up, they surprise us or they come out of us or we sin, whatever, Lord, that our methods would not be those tricky, deceitful reasonings that lead us out of the sun, but that it would cause our roots to go down deeper in you, that we would say, I want nothing less than the increase of God operating in me and between me and other members. Lord, may it be so. Moved by your spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen.